Our study today is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll do the entire chapter. I want to thank you all for taking the time to listen to this study as Sheena and I go before the Lord and prepare for you each month. And also that it is our desire that God is using this in your life, not only at the moment, but then to take you further with him as you go back in your own time to study this for yourself. Let us bow our heads in prayer and then we'll read the chapter. Almighty God, we come this morning and humble ourselves before you, Lord. We humble ourselves before your word, totally dependent upon you, Holy Spirit, to give us understanding today. As a handmaiden and a servant to the body of Christ, Lord, I ask you for the anointing that comes from you, for the gift of teaching today, that my words would be what you have given me, that I would not stray to the right nor left. And my opinions, Lord, they are of no value. But God, your word is what we need. That is what will strengthen us. That is what will encourage us. That is what we need to be renewed. We thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll read the entire chapter. Therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and of that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen to that word. We remember that because of the persecution against Paul and the concern of the young Christians there in Thessalonica, Paul was forced to leave them. The brethren sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And if you don't remember, and if this is your first time listening to this, go back to Acts chapter 17, and you can read verses 1 through 10 at your own leisure. That gives you the back story of them being there. Paul is unable to be with them because of the persecution that would come upon the church there. And he longed to know their state, wanting to know, had the enemy been able to come and to shake their faith? He wanted to know if they were shaken by the things that he was going through, the things they were going through. He wanted to know if the enemy had come in to cause them to doubt what they had heard, or if unbelief had taken hold to them. You know, there he was for 3 weeks with them, teaching them everything that he could pour out. And one of the first things, I want you to bear this in mind as you go through this. One of the first things that Paul taught them was suffering. Suffering. Would that be the first thing that you would think to teach a new believer? But Paul taught them that. So it must be important in the walk of a Christian. So he does the next best thing. He sends Timothy. And with sending Timothy, he puts in this letter to the church at Thessalonica. He says, Timothy, he is our brother and a minister of God, and he is a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. This is Paul's description. This is Paul's recommendation. He wanted to establish Timothy to the church there at Thessalonica. This is like a reference letter, you would think. Would you give me a reference letter? Would you give me a good reference letter? I think Paul's giving him a good reference letter. And that Timothy works alongside him. In other words, that Timothy will come and his authority there would be equal with Paul's. That he's saying, look, he works alongside me. He's not behind me, beneath me, or under me. But he works alongside me. He is our brother. He's your brother because he knows the Lord. His life is committed to the Lord. So we are brothers. We are family. He's saying that he can be trusted. Listen to Timothy is what Paul is saying here to them. And he's sending this letter and he's sending it by Timothy, and that Timothy may be able to have access to teach them. You know, you can be in a church and someone comes and stands up in the church and said, oh, I'm come here to teach you about this and this and this. And they have nothing. They have nothing. You don't know who they are. You don't know where they're from. You just don't allow someone to stand up and take on that type of authority in your congregation, among the people of God. So bear that in mind. Paul sends his son in the faith, because we know that's how he refers to Timothy, also to see firsthand how the young church was faring in the midst of the ongoing persecution. It did not stop just because Paul left. The Jews there were furious at what Paul was teaching. But he trusted Timothy to be able to discern and to help them, to instruct them further in the Lord. Paul also wanted Timothy to do two things, and he writes this in the letter. He wants to establish, to make sure that they are established and that they are encouraged. You know, he wants them established in the right direction. When you are laying a foundation and building a house, if you get one brick off, then you're going to become, as the house continues to go up, it becomes more and more and more off center. So Paul wants to make sure that they are established and then encouraged. We all need to be encouraged and thus to give support to continue in the right direction. Listen, when we begin to walk with the Lord, God will send people along our path to encourage us to continue to go in the right direction. And this is what he was trying to do with Timothy. This was his desire, his end goal with Timothy going there. As the church is established and encouraged, they would not be shaken by these afflictions that Paul was suffering now, and even the afflictions that they were suffering. I want you to think of your own life. You know, we're looking at historically at Paul and historically at the church in Thessalonica, but with everything, it is relevant to us today. So we always, always want to stop and think, how does this affect our church? What is Paul saying to our church? Holy Spirit, what are you trying to teach us as a church? And then Holy Spirit, what are you trying to teach me? What is this in my faith? What do I need out of this? So as we're going through this, think of your own life when storms, afflictions, trials, tribulation are coming against you. And what better present time for us to think about this than this very day, the very day today that you are in? And if this is still around in 25 years, there will be someone, if they hear this, they will be in the midst of a personal trial, a personal affliction, a family, a work, social, as a citizen living in this world. And this very book is to give them comfort, to establish them, that they will know that these things have not just happened by chance. Timothy is sent to help them endure this present hardship, to equip them in God's Word. You cannot endure if you do not have the Word of God stored up in you that you can draw on, that you can pull from. Listen, things come against us at the most unexpected time. It's like our life is perfect and it's going along and it's perfect. And just one thing, one moment in time can change all of that. And so without God's Word to recall and to come up within us, if we have not studied all of those, listen, that is when we need it. That is when, and the Holy Spirit is just so quick to bring that to our remembrance when we need it. The Greek word here, shaken, he doesn't want them shaken. So that Greek word is translated is the idea of a dog wagging its tail. Flattered as a dog flatters by moving his tail. The devil, by flattering you, see, it's when a dog is saying, oh, this is good, he's wagging his tail. And it's the same thing with the devil, by flattering you with a promise of more ease by a different course. I want you to stop and think about that. Listen. He wants you, the enemy of your soul, the enemy of God, wants to take you away from this thought that Paul is speaking to the church on. That he wants you to think that hardship can't be from God. That's not the God of love. That's not the God who sits in heaven. If hardship is part of the church life, you know, they may be thinking, why be a Christian? Those are the things that the devil comes along to put into your mind. Would God do this? Would a good father do this to his child? Can you think of how this is in the church today? I want you to stop and think about, I'm not picking on any one person, but it just comes to my mind, your best life now, you know, is so popular and it's got one of the largest followings, but your best life now may be in the midst of that. What is God trying to teach you? What is he wanting to do in your life? You know, the devil will come and tell you that these things are not from God. But if you are not established in the truth of God's word concerning the place of suffering in your life as a believer, listen, you will be in great danger of being shaken. The devil will come. He will come and he will lie to you. He will try to lead you astray. He never, ever gives up. There are times that he leaves you until a more opportune time. I want you to stop and think about that. But he's not going to leave you. I don't want you to be confused with suffering of your own making. Now there is a difference. There is a difference. Suffering of your own making. If you are promiscuous and you, in your own body, you have a disease because of your promiscuity, that is of your own making. But repenting and turning to God, God will give you the grace to get through it. If you are a person who just lies, you love to tell lies or you love to spread gossip, and when you do that, there are going to be repercussions for that. There are going to be people who become angry with you, who don't want to have anything to do with you, and you may think they're persecuting you. And then you have a reputation, and you think, oh, my reputation's ruined, but was that not of your own making? Don't confuse those things. If you get drunk and you go out and drive and you have an accident, you're hurt or you hurt someone, is that not something that you did? But even in that, when we repent to God, he gives you grace to go through it. I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you are living for the Lord, that you are running hard into the Lord. And listen, darkness cannot stand the light. and it will come against you. You cannot be running with the Lord, believing the Lord, and trusting in the Lord, and there not come something against you, because the devil hates you first of all. He hates you most of all, because that light of Christ is burning so brightly. If he came against our own Lord, will he not try to come against you? So I want you to just keep that in your mind. But Paul wants these young believers to know that their suffering at this time is in God's control. God is in control of it. Listen, there are so many people who say that suffering is not from God, and sickness is not from God, and this is not from God, and you're not to be... You have to get on your knees before the Lord and say, God, if this is from you, show me, and show me what you want me to learn in this. Show me how you're going to receive glory in this, God, and help me to walk through it, that I may honor you and glorify you, and that I may not turn from you. All of us in our own normal Christian life have an appointed time with affliction and suffering. Some of you who are listening will say, amen. Amen to that, yes. And it doesn't mean that it'll only be once. It does not mean that it will only be once. We go to the Lord. We put it all in the Lord's hands. What we've done wrong, we repent. What God is allowing, that he may be glorified, that he may teach you something, that he may teach the church something, we walk through that with the grace of God. Some churches, they teach that Christians shouldn't suffer. You should not suffer trial nor tribulation. That we are only to prosper and to be of perfect health. It does not say that. Jesus said, if you follow me, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. And if he was persecuted, are we any better than our teacher? That we should expect it. Now, I confess that we do bring some suffering on ourselves, as I said before, by not listening to God's word, not taking it to heart. Some of our suffering can be from being too headstrong, impulsive with our mouth, with our behaviors, and then still have rebellion in our heart that's not been dealt with. So those things that we're bringing upon ourselves, let's not confuse what we're bringing upon ourselves and what God allows. That's not of God, but our own foolishness and not being obedient to God's word. You know, this Bible that you have, this word of God that you have, it was not written just to sit on your shelf. It's not just a lot of ideas that God had, some nice thoughts that he had, just him sitting around thinking, I think I'll just write something for those who love me. And, you know, if they want to listen, they can. But, you know, I'm just going to give them some instructions that'll help them along the way sometimes. And then other times they can choose for themselves. No. No. We are to be obedient to this word. As God, listen, if you're listening to this today and the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart in a certain area, then that is God speaking to you in that area. It's not me. You have to understand. Because I don't know. I have no idea. Listen, I have my own personal life. And so you know what it is, and so you let God deal with it. We are not above our Lord and our Savior. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it said, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect and establish and strengthen you and settle you. Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. In the trials that we go through, God is teaching us. He's teaching us perseverance. He's teaching us obedience. He is teaching us how to help others. And He is teaching us to draw closer to Him. To draw closer to Him. Because sometimes when we are in suffering, it so affects other people in ways that they don't want to get near you. Even Christians, because they don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to think. And without realizing it, they'll isolate you. They'll just stay away. They won't call you. They won't have any contact with you. Not trying to be cruel. They just don't know how to handle it. And so in the midst of that, you're drawing closer to the Lord. There are two Greek words to translate the concept of suffering. So I'm trying not to damage these words. Philipsis is used for physical pain, emotional hardships, and suffering under temptation. And the second word is pascho, used for hardships in general, unrelated to persecution. Persecution is not the only suffering appointed unto a Christian. I want you to remember that the symbol of Christianity is a cross. It's not a white fluffy cloud. But the symbol of Christianity is a cross. We today, the only thing I can compare it to would be the electric chair. If you think about an electric chair, that's a gruesome thought. For us, when we think of a cross, we see a piece of jewelry hanging from someone's neck. We did not live through the time when they put people on crosses, so for them, they understood. But for us, to put it in context for you, think of an electric chair. And we've seen on videos and on the news, you can think of a guillotine. That is the symbol of Christianity, an instrument of torture, disgrace, humiliation, and death. That is in contrast to what the world would offer, ease and exaltation. I want you to remember that the Apostle Paul established this church with new believers, and he was run out of town on the threat of death, not only just for himself, but also the new converts. They were being drug out of their house. They were threatened. And Paul listened to them. They pleaded with Paul to please leave. This should remind us now, this church is only 3 weeks old, and Paul at some point sends Timothy there to find out. So it should remind us that the work belongs to the Lord. Amen. We are called to give the gospel. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. If it is within our ability to be able to disciple, that's what we're to do. We're to make disciples. We're not to build a following. Paul was not trying to build a following. We're not to build a following. We're not to create a groupies around ourselves. The Bible clearly instructs that we are to make disciples. And when this church was only 3 weeks old, Paul left. You would think a church only 3 weeks old has new believers in it. It would be a great, great concern. But God's going to show Paul that he has them. He has them in the palm of his hand. He had already warned them that they would suffer. Paul had already told them that as part of a Christian life, you will suffer. You're going to suffer tribulation. There are things that you're going to suffer for Christ. And these 3 weeks, it's amazing. This was something that really just stood out to me, is that Paul thought this was of utmost importance. In 3 weeks of teaching someone, this was the thing that he wanted them to know. He wanted them to know this. He had already warned them of the things that would come against Paul and those who were with him and Silas and them. He thought it was important to teach them that suffering was a sure thing in the Christian life. Now, this is what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. This is what we are reading today. Does this apply to you? Does this apply to the church today? I want you to stop and think about that. And then as you think about that, Paul's words are going to become even more endearing to you. You're going to then want to look at these words and say, God, I know that this is a word for me. That you loved me so much that you instructed, you oversaw Paul at the writing of this letter for me at this very present moment. Think about your own life today. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, Matthew 13, 1 through 23, I want you to read that also at your own leisure. I'm giving you a little homework here. In the parable of the soils, where Jesus is giving the parable of the soils, Jesus said when tribulation and trials come, he said, not if they come. He said, but when they come. Your faith is being tested. This is why Paul warned them. Their faith was being tested. And this is why we are in this very scripture today. This is not us just thinking, let's just grab a book out of the Bible. Let's just follow this reading plan. God can work through this. But this is God saying, he spoke to us to go through this because this was what you needed today. I want to encourage you that this is what you need today. So take heart. Take heart to what I'm saying and then go back. Read it. Dive into it for yourself. When these things come, those who endure to the end, not those who turn away, will be saved. And I want you to understand that there is a great falling away today in the church. This is something that we are seeing. We are seeing this happen. I just am amazed, and I'm going to tell you something. I knew that this was in the scripture, and I've seen this in. You know, 30 years of ministry, I have seen this, but not to the degree that I'm seeing today. Not to the degree that I'm seeing today. And it's not just individuals that I'm seeing turn away. I'm seeing churches. I'm seeing whole church denominations turn away from the truth of God and choose the world and choose the world's philosophy over the truth of God. You know, Jesus said there will be a great falling away. He said there will be deception. Listen, if we are not willing to submit to God's word, we will be deceived and we will fall away. Do not think so highly of yourself that you think that you could not, because you could fall. You need to ask the Lord to keep you every day. Paul was concerned about these precious saints and their faith. Listen, as one that God has called to teach and to instruct and to watch over his people, I understand that. I understand the grief. I understand the great need that Paul had to make sure that they were still strong in the Lord. Those that have come across your path, listen, for you that you've led someone to the Lord, that you've had the privilege and the opportunity to disciple, someone that you've been able to bring to church and watch them grow. Listen, if you were taken away, moved away, or they moved away, you would still want to stay in contact with them to make sure they're still walking with the Lord. Let them encourage you and you encourage them. But if they fell away, it is very, very grievous, very, very grievous to you. I've seen people walk with the Lord for 50 years. They have been teachers in the body of Christ, and they turned away. Not only did they turn away, but they'd been a leader in their family, and they turned their entire family away. They became angry and bitter towards the church. I have seen people who said that they believed, and when God did not perform the way they thought they should, They turned away. They denied him. I've seen people who are wounded or hurt in the church, and they turn away. The devil comes in quickly and causes them to be offended in the church. And so people turn away. I have seen people choose their own wickedness. They lived in a lifestyle of wickedness, but, you know, they turned to God for such a short time, but then the temptation was too great, and they, as, you know, the word says, they returned to their own vomit. I'm just telling you, it is like a tidal wave today within the church. So I do understand Paul's concern about that. It seems Paul was downcast. If you read in verses 3 through 5, it seems that Paul was downcast and heavy of heart to know their condition. It would be, so let me give you this thought. If your child was away from home, they're at college or they're in the military or wherever they might be, they've moved away because of a job, and you don't know the state of them, and you want to know what's going on with them, and you've not been able to see them, you're going to try to find out. And if they're not doing well, you're going to be grieved by that. So he sends Timothy, not just to check on them and to bring back a report, that's important to him, but to help them, to establish and encourage them. Paul knew those who were in trials and afflictions. He knew that they needed the help of other Christians. He knew that this church needed further instruction. Listen, Satan wants to exploit our suffering. He wants us to walk away from Jesus, believing that God is not good in the midst of those things and that God has deserted you. But that is not true. Do not believe that, Christian. Do not believe that, child of God. God has not walked away from you. Even if it's because of our own foolishness, listen, when we repent, He is quick to be there. He is quick to pick us up and to carry us. He will give you the grace to walk through that. He will give you the grace. I'm not saying He'll take it away. But He will give you the grace to walk through it. In verses 6 through 9, when Timothy returns to Paul with such a good report about the church at Thessalonica. Now, I know that this is my own thinking, so just bear with me, please. But I could see the Apostle Paul. He was dancing. Listen, this is a Hebrew. This is a Jewish man. He had learned that Paul was probably dancing. I think he was shouting. He was singing, absolutely rejoicing over this report from Timothy that they were keeping their faith and their love. What a sight when Paul received this report from Timothy about the church at Thessalonica. These that were so dear to him that he loved so much. Why did he love them so much? Because he knew how much God loved them. I want you to think about this every time you look at a brother or sister in the Lord. God loved them so much that He shed His blood for them. So that's how much you are to love them. Paul's letter is saying, God has renewed my strength. In verses 6 through 9, he's telling them, listen, God's renewed my strength in this report. God has refreshed me with this good news. I'm thanking God for you all. What it does to the heart of a pastor, what it must do for the heart of a missionary or a teacher in the body of Christ, when they hear how the Lord is working in the lives of the ones that God gave to them to minister to, that the work was not in vain. It is producing a harvest in that person's life, in that church, which we will in turn multiply as it reaches others. You know, God is a God of multiplication. He takes your life. He takes the things that you go through. And as you glorify Him, another person sees it, and then it just begins to multiply. Charles, Spurgeon said that never is the servant of God so full of delight as when he sees that the Holy Spirit is visiting his hearers, making them to know the Lord and confirming them in that heavenly knowledge. On the other hand, if God does not bless the word of his servants, it is like death to them. To be preaching and to have no blessing makes them heavy of heart. The chariot wheels are taken off and they drag heavily along. They seem to have no power nor liberty. Listen, not out of vanity or ego, but it is encouraging to those who deliver the word to hear sometimes that God has used that word in your life. And so it is not to receive a reward here in earth for what we're doing, but it is encouraging. Sometimes the servants of God need encouragement from the people of God to say, that word ministered to me. That was spot on from God. Thank you for listening to God and thank you for being obedient. We don't need thanks. We don't need that, but it is a help. It is the way that God speaks to his servants to encourage them. Just keep that in mind. In verses 9 through 10, Paul is thankful for the news of them from Timothy, but he desires to see them face to face, to give more than words on a page, but to preach God's word. Paul knew that it was by the preaching of the gospel. He knew that it was the preaching and the teaching that transformed their lives. Preaching from the Lord is a special blessing, and Paul desired that so much that he was praying night and day exceedingly to do just that with the people at Thessalonica. In verse 11, we see Paul's prayer written of what he is praying for them. He prayed that God would direct his way back to them. He wanted to come and to be with them, to be in their presence, to increase and abound in love and holiness. This is not a loveless church, and that's not the report, but they still had room to grow in love. And that is something that we need to examine our own self with, our own walk. Do we need to grow in love for one another? Folks, take this to heart. We cannot continue to do church as we've done all these decades since the church was established. We need to reach out to one another. Listen, everyone has a busy life. But what people appreciate is that out of your busyness, that you thought of them. That you actually took the time to think of them, to give them a call, to send them a text, to send them an email, if people still do that, to send them a card, something personal, one-on-one, to speak to them at church. Maybe you're one of the ones who's always rushed in, rushed out, and you only speak to just one or two people. Maybe no one outside of your own clique. Have you ever thought to stop and say, you know what, I've not spoken to them in months. I've never actually spoken to them. I heard that they were hurting. I heard that this has happened in their life, but I've not taken the time to let them know. And maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you feel like you don't have the words, but you know, love is expressed in a pat on the back. If you don't feel like you can do it face to face, take a step and send them a card. You know, it will only be the price of a stamp and your time. When people take time to do something, other people appreciate it. Other people appreciate it. And it shows that you are thinking of them. You're thinking about someone other than yourself or just your immediate surroundings. Get outside of yourself. Because you're really going to appreciate it when someone gets outside of their self and thinks of you. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus said this. He said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another," not just for your immediate family or your spouse or your animal, not just your best friend, but you have love for other people. Maybe there's somebody in the church that you have never, ever spoken to. Maybe for some reason that you don't like their personality. You don't like the way they dress. You figure that out yourself. Have you ever thought that maybe they just need to know that as the body of Christ that you love them in the Lord? And that's how you say it. If you don't have a natural love, you say, "I love you in the Lord." And we should all do that. But he said, listen, the way that they will know you are my disciples, the way they will know you are my disciples is by your love for one another. Do people know that about you, or do you have to go around and preach to them all the time and you think that's a revelation of you being a disciple of Christ? It is the outpouring of love, the little things. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21 says, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." I'm not talking about the brother that has the same father and mother. I'm talking about the brother that has been born again, just as you have. You have the same God, the same Father in heaven. If you want to understand this better, listen, he says that Paul's saying you need to abound in love. And I want you to go back and read Matthew chapter 5, verse 43-46. I'm sorry, I'm going to read that to you. It's not an excessive amount of scripture that you could sit down and study, but let me read this to you. This is what Jesus said. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," Jesus is turning, he's turning this thing back on us. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" Listen to me. First of all, he says they're going to know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. He says that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's a commandment. And he says right here, Jesus says, "For if you love those who love you," now it's easy to love your children or your spouse or your family, your parents, but he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you?" What reward do you have if you only love those who love you? "Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Even the ungodly loves those who love them. That's a natural, but we are not natural. We are born again, born of the Spirit. We are to be like Christ. Christ came and died for us while we were yet his enemies. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on him should have everlasting life, that we should not have to suffer the wrath of God. As enemies, he came to us that we might be saved. We are to love as Christ, and that is not just our natural family. It may be hard for you, but God is the one who will help you get outside of that and to do that. Paul is praying for them that they may be established and set apart. He wants them to be established, blameless in holiness before God. Holiness, holy vessels, what is that? These are things that are separated from the world. They are to be used only in the work of God. God wants us, because we are holy vessels with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We're to be separated from the world, from sin, and from self. We are to be separated unto God. Listen, I'm not saying that we don't struggle with things, but everything we have to go back and give to God. Am I perfected in all of this? No. 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 This is for me first. That I may continue to grow in my love. That I may grow in my dependence upon the Lord. That I may see the value of every brother and sister that has been redeemed by the Lord. That I not hate those who want to do harm to me or try to hurt me. That my love may be like the Lord's. That a personality that rubs me the wrong way, that I may be able to see Christ in them. But I'm going to tell you something. Our enemy, the devil, Satan, he wants us to put up a fake front and not allow our heart and mind to be changed by the Word of God. He does not want us to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. He comes to harden our heart. He comes to speak lies in our mind. He causes us to see with the natural eye and with the flesh. But I want you to look at what Paul's emphasis in this prayer was. He wanted to be with them, to impart to them, to impart all the things that God had given him that he could teach them. Listen, that is the greatest desire for any shepherd leading a congregation, is to be able to impart God's word to them, to give them an understanding, to lay a foundation and to begin to build on that foundation the truth of the gospel. He wanted them to abound in love for one another. Not a selfish love, but an unselfish love. And he wanted them established in the Lord. This is absolutely what we should all want in our lives, in our own personal walk, and in our church that we are a part of. If any of this is speaking to you today, I praise the Lord. And I ask the Lord to just take whatever is he's speaking to you, that it would, you would be able to come to him and lay it all before him and be delivered, and then begin to walk even closer with the Lord after this, that you'd have greater love for those around you after this, and that God would continue to take you from faith to faith. Amen and amen.